And we've been chugging along, and Paul's been really affectionate over this congregation, this church, and he wants to see them grow. He loves them dearly and knows that God has been work and that he will finish what he has started. Okay? And we saw in the last several weeks that the Philippian church was to live a life that was worthy of this gospel. That it was worthy of the sending of God's Son to come down and die on a cross, paying for the sins of people. And we looked at, you don't earn that though. Like the idea of just to be worthy of it, we looked at, was to be recognizing you're unworthy of this. You're actually unworthy to receive mercy from God. That's the first part of it. And yet Paul is grabbing them and encouraging them here to live in the light of that. And then let your life be that. And then he says in chapter 1 that they were to do this standing firm, though, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. But not just in solidarity for some cause, but for the gospel itself. That's what chapter 1, verse 27 says. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. They were going to have grit when they do this. I like that word. They're going to be tough when they do this. Verse 28 says that they're going to be standing against opponents. That means nothing is going to deter them from living this way, even in the face of opposition. And so the Philippians were called by Paul, by God, to live this gospel-worthy life. And the reality is when it says that they're standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side, there's unity. United together. So unity is key here. And it comes through this gospel. Okay? It comes through this gospel. We saw that several weeks ago. Then in chapter 2, Paul begins to unpack what happens when you live together, undeserving grace, with each other. Well, you start to not be selfish. You actually start to live for one another. That's what happens to people who are gripped by the fact that they didn't earn their salvation. And they didn't earn a right with God. In fact, they deserved judgment in hell, and yet God had mercy on them through Jesus. So they deserve nothing, but yet get everything. Amen. And so these people are so transformed by this news and united by this news that they are no longer to have selfish ambitions. This disease from the Garden of Eden, if you will. And it's only cured by the blood of Jesus. And that's what chapter 2, verse 5 basically says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. It's actually yours. If you're trusting in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, that he died for your sins and you're forgiven and raised to new life, you possess, it says, this kind of thinking. It's yours. And so Paul puts forward Jesus as this example of how to live a life not for yourself. And Jesus lived a life for God, saving others. Jesus was equal with God, it says. Equal with God, meaning he was God. And yet he humbled himself in becoming a servant. Right? And so it says in verse 6, who though was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God. Equal in all of his power and omniscience, all of these things. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That doesn't mean that people can't understand it. It means that he wasn't using it for his own advantage. But that he empties himself, verse 7, taking the form of a servant. And actually that word is slave. being found born in the likeness of man, found in human form, humbled himself. And what does he do? Becomes obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus is this perfect picture, okay, of living a life in utter denial of selfish ambition. And Paul puts him forward as an example. And so he asks them to live like Jesus, basically. Live like Jesus. This gospel-worthy life is where people are so radically changed by the mercy and grace of God, where they don't live for themselves, but live for God and live for neighbor. And so Paul uses Jesus as this paramount picture of how to do this. And then he also gives himself, though, right? And in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Okay, so Paul is repeating this desire to live a sacrificial life for their good, for the Philippians. All right. In chapter one, he pointed to that, how he was going to live. If he was to live, it was going to be in Christ. If he dies, it's gain. But if I live, it means fruitful labor for you. So everything that Paul is doing is for the betterment of the church here in Philippians. Okay. Now, Paul repeats himself a lot. And he comes back to it over and over again, living a life not for yourself, living your life for God, under his grace, and for each other. And so he's going to set up these two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, okay? Timothy and Epaphroditus as two more examples of men gripped by the gospel and gripped by the love of the church, okay? That they would go out of their way in service of this church. And like I said, Paul repeats himself. So my main point is this. It must mean you can't hear it enough. You cannot hear it enough that you must live a changed life in the gospel and humbly serve God and love others no matter the cost. Okay, that's the main point here. He's like, I'm going to give you the King of Glory who did this. I've done this. And now I'm going to tell you about two other dudes that are doing this. Timothy and Epaphroditus. So you it's just emphatic. Like Philippians, Calvary. You cannot hear it enough. You must live a changed life in the gospel and humbly serve God and love others no matter the cost. But the question comes, how do we do that? How do we live such radically unselfish, Godward, gospel-centered lives? Right? Because this is what we're talking about. And it points back to that back in chapter 1, verse 27, where we recognize then captivated by what God has done for us in Christ. This is love, that God sent his Son to die for us so that we would live new lives for him and for others because of it. And when we understand that, when we understand how much God cares for his church, that he would send his Son to die for it, we will see that and do likewise. So, there are two points to this sermon. Servants of God, they are slaves to the gospel and the church. They are slaves to the gospel and the church, verses 19 through 24. And then servants of God, they are truly affectionate and they're full of grit for the church. They are truly affectionate and full of grit for the church, verses 25 through 30. So let's look at point one, servants of God are slaves to the gospel and the church. So there's only one way to serve, and that's under God's divine aid, right? So in our first section, we get another way, another person Paul is going to put forward to the Philippians to live in unity and in the gospel is by showing them who Timothy is, right? He's basically Paul's right-hand man in this ministry and to serve this Philippian church and to help them grow. So that's what he wants to do. He wants to send him there. But look at how it starts this section off. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. Philippians 2:19. So notice how Paul says, I hope in the Lord. Those three words. This communicates that it's by divine aid that this is going to happen. So Paul's like this, I really want to send Timothy to you, but it's not going to happen unless God permits it. Right? That's what he's essentially communicating. But this is not like a parent who says to their child that you can't do this unless I say so. That's not what this is. No, what Paul means here is that he wants to send his heart, Timothy, to them. But it's only going to happen when it's totally dependent upon God, where God paves the way for him to go. And so he says, I need God to move here. I'm utterly dependent upon God for Timothy to get there and start working. He's totally dependent upon God. So I just ask this question. How do you hope? Do you lean on God like this? Because that's not just a crutch. That's everything. He's laying on God. Hoping that to send Timothy this way. Do we trust in our God this way that Paul does? Is a question. Man, I don't know about you, but that's the only way to live life. In utter dependence upon God. But who is this man Timothy? Like, who is he? And how does he, a slave over the gospel and the church? Well, we're told that Timothy is this young man who sends his greetings with Paul from Rome in chapter 1, verse 1, right? So it says, Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves of Christ Jesus, right? That's what that says there in verse 1 of chapter 1. And so he's described as this servant slave of Jesus. That means he's there to literally do whatever his master says, Christ. And that is to build up this church right now, building up churches along with Paul, okay, on his missionary journeys. He goes with Paul wherever Paul goes to serve the churches. So in this portion of scripture, Paul describes him as no one like him. You see that there? There's no one like Timothy, and he's genuinely concerned for their welfare. So Timothy's special, right? But notice how Paul engineers this phrase, who will be genuinely concerned for their affair, right? He's going to be sent and he will care for you, right? He will care for you at this church. This is a future thing. So when he arrives, Philippians, know this, he's coming to help you and care for you, no matter how hard it gets, okay? So Timothy is being sent by him. Now, look back at chapter 2, verse 4. I want to notice this correlation too. Chapter 2, verse 4 says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. What is Timothy going there to do? Is he going there to serve himself? Is he going there for his own selfish ambitions? No. He's literally going there to look out for their interests. He will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. This sounds exactly like what Paul is saying back in 2:4 and now of Timothy. And so Paul wants to send Timothy, Lord willing, to them. Because Timothy is coming to help this church. And Timothy embodies this lifestyle of the gospel and others here. And so in these next few verses, he describes Timothy as one who's not seeking his own interests, but also, but that of Christ. That's what verse 20, 21? 21, yeah. For they seek, meaning others, seek their own interests and not those of Christ. He's describing Timothy here. Timothy is gospel-centered. Everything to Timothy is about Jesus when he's going to show up. Okay? And so Timothy is all about the Jesus, and he's all about the genuine welfare of these Philippians. This is just a point of reference, or of to make a point here, is that to be genuinely concerned about someone is truly to be concerned about their salvation. And to know where they're at with Jesus. We could love people desperately and deeply with meeting every need everywhere in the earth. But if we don't give them what they absolutely need, which is Jesus, we give them nothing.
That's right. Come on now.
And so Timothy is gripped by this. And he's coming, though. He is genuinely concerned about this church, but his primary concern is Jesus. And he wants them to be centered on Jesus. And so does Paul. Paul's the one who's orchestrating this, okay? So he's the one who sends him out. In this theme that Paul has been hammering throughout this letter from chapter 1, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, and then standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Don't be selfish in all of this, but count each other's more significant. Paul says Timothy is this guy. He does these things. And so Timothy's concern is about the gospel and the church. Now, there are a ton of examples when you scour the rest of the New Testament about Timothy and how he is a slave to the gospel and the church. And I choose that word very specifically because he really is. The gospel is his master. Jesus is his master and his way of life. And he serves the church in doing so. For example, numerous occasions, Paul refers to Timothy in his own letters. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul sends Timothy to the struggling church of Corinth. If you don't know Corinth, the church is so deeply struggling and ingrained with sin at this point. And he sends him there, in verse 4:17 says, to teach the ways of Christ. So there you see it again, the gospel, Christ, and serving the church. Timothy is described by Paul as a son who serves him with him in the gospel. That's what it says in Philippians 2:22. So he's serving with Paul as a son in the gospel. Okay? Timothy does the work of the Lord. He had to bring the letter to the Corinthians and read Paul's letter aloud to them publicly and then correct the church, 1 Corinthians 16:10 says. He was a brother and co-worker with Paul in the gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 3 and 4. He was sent to Thessalonica to establish and exhort their faith in the church. And it says in that text that he suffered with Paul in the ministry. And Paul and Timothy didn't hide it. We did not hide this from you, that you will suffer for the faith like we. And lastly, in 2 Corinthians 1:19, these are just a few, Timothy preaches Christ, the text says. So Timothy knows ministry, okay? This is Timothy. This is who he's sending, Paul. Right? He knows what it takes. He witnessed it through Paul. He went through the struggles himself and was sent everywhere by Paul to all of these churches. He really lived his life this way. He lived in the shadow of Paul, who lived in the shadow of Christ. And so as we see in this letter, all the serving of the church and the gospel in unity is in the shadow of Jesus, who served us all the way to the cross. It changes how we live when we recognize what our God has done and we follow suit. The gospel cannot be quarantined. It affects your life, how you live. And notice some qualities of Timothy again. He's genuinely concerned. He really loves this church. He's committed to their growth by the fact that he's going to go as Paul sends. Timothy has a proven track record, it says, the text. Right? He is proven worth there in verse 22, how he's proven worth, how a son and served in the gospel, right? Timothy is faithful here. Ministry's hard work and Timothy sees to it. He serves with Paul in the gospel. I said earlier, this word grit, he's tough. If Timothy has to go and correct churches, read a public letter aloud and let them think it through. He's just showing up and saying that. You know how hard that is to correct people? You ever try to do it alone? How about do it publicly in front of an assembly? That's hard. Really hard. Yet he goes, as Paul says, because he loves the church. He loves the church. I don't know about you. I want to be like Timothy. I want to be like Timothy. He preaches Christ. I mean, it's hard. He genuinely cares about the gospel and the churches. He's faithful. He's tough. Churches should be filled with Timothys. They should be filled with Timothys. In fact, Paul commissions Timothy to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says this, "What you have heard from me," that is Paul, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others too." So Timothy has to reproduce himself. And I just ask this question, what about you today? How do you view yourself in the church? Is it just something you do on Sundays? You just show up, hear a sermon, go home, right? Sing a couple songs, get something to eat afterwards, right? Or is there something more, right? Is there something more to your attendance at church? Do you embody the qualities of Timothy here, right? That he's showing by virtue and to the Philippians and then by virtue of us reading today, right? Do we see ourselves serving the church like Timothy? I mean, think about it. Timothy's not afraid to have hard conversations in the church because it has to be done. Will we be genuine? He's genuinely concerned for this church. Are you genuinely concerned about the person sitting next to you in the pew or across the pew or behind you in the pew or in front of you in the pew? Are you concerned about where they're at with Jesus? Will we work hard to love our church, to know right doctrine, and to love each other? Will we work hard to make the gospel central in our lives and build each other up? Because that's what Timothy's all about. And I tell you what, I want to be like Timothy, and I want all of us to be like Timothy. So Paul really wants to send Timothy to this church, to Philippi. And it says, look at what he says in verse 19 again, going back. "I want to send him to you so that I too," that's Paul, "I would be cheered by the news of you." So Timothy is going to Philippi to bring word, correct the church, help the church. And then he's going to come back to Paul, and Paul can't wait to hear what he's going to say. How the church has grown, how the church has been encouraged, how the church took what Timothy has been prepared to do, no matter how hard it got. But they took it, received it. And Paul is so looking forward to hearing what's going to happen. What that tells me, Paul is also equally genuinely concerned for this church that he sends Timothy. Now, remember, where is Paul writing this? He's in prison, waiting a trial. Not only a trial, awaiting to whether he will die. And yet his concern is not, "I hope this trial works out. I hope I live." Though he does say things like, "Well, if it works out, then I'm going to serve you." But in the midst of his trial, you know what I need to do? I need to send Timothy because that church needs help. He's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about the church on his deathbed here, on the sentence of his trial. That's amazing. That is an amazing mentality. Caesar, if he finds him guilty, he dies. But that's not Paul's concern. His concern is truly for the church. That is love. He's not distracted. He's focused on the progress and the joy of the faith in the church of Philippi. Not even imminent death is going to shake Paul from the maturity of the Philippians in their faith in Jesus. And so I just ask another question. What distracts us this morning in worship? What ways have we let things in this world distract us from our growth in Jesus? Or what excuses do we make to not help each other grow in the faith by maybe skipping a Wednesday night Bible study or a prayer meeting or Sunday mornings here? I mean, we have a million excuses for everything in life. We have one to gather: obedience. And so I just say we make time for things that we deem important. Paul, on his death sentence, is making time for a church. It should make your jaw drop. It's unbelievable. And why would they do that? Why? Ask the question. Why would Paul be so concerned over the health of this church? Because Jesus bled and died for it. the King of the universe. Again, it goes back to what did God do for his bride, the church? He bled and died for it. We must get our eyes off of our own agenda and get our eyes on our King who loves his church. And you will love each other more when you do that. That's what happens to Paul. That's what happens to Christians. That's what happens to them. And so Paul belabors this over and over, pointing to the unity that happens under the gospel. It so radically shifts them, even in imminent danger, that they would be concerned for one another. So Paul embodies what Jesus physically did on the cross by being physically concerned for the church. Now, this is just a side note on church membership. How else can you truly love those in a congregation if you're not willing to stick it out with them like a family does? Right? You see, a church membership really is a family. In a family, you don't choose your family members. You don't. Right? You don't choose their problems. You don't choose what's going on. Married couples, you know, they can call it quits, but they shouldn't. They should work it out because you made a covenant together. Or children, when you have delinquent children, parents don't say, I'm done. No, you're to work it out. Work with each other, working through the process because the relationship is real. And the same thing goes with church membership. Like being a part of a church, you're covenanting together. You are locking arms together and saying to your brother and sister, I love you. You love me, and we're going to see this through. And so this happens under a community that is genuinely concerned about the gospel and each other. And that's why church membership matters. So praise God for churches. But going back to this a little bit, God's servants, they slave over this gospel, right? They do everything they can to serve the gospel, but serve it to the churches. And they delight to see the kingdom of God being built no matter the cost and no matter what's going on. And ultimately, they know that God will do it, right? Paul said earlier when he's going to send Timothy, right? And he's going to send back Epaphroditus, as we'll look in just a moment. He knows this for sure. That I know, for Philippians 1:6, I know that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. So we as Christians know the end result of our efforts, no matter how hard it is to serve in a church. You understand that? That Paul understands it is hard when you're dealing with sinners. And it's even harder when you're doing it together. Okay? But he knows ultimately God will finish the work. So that should give you and I some confidence. Serve one another. Even if it's hard. Always remembering God will finish his work. Point two, servants of God, they're affectionate and they're full of this grit. Verses 25 through 30. We're looking at now Epaphroditus, this next servant of Paul. First off, I want to say this. Who is he? He came from Philippi. Okay, he was originally sent by the Philippian church to Paul in Rome. In chapter 4, verse 18, you read that I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you Philippians sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so the Philippians, they sent Epaphroditus to Paul, bringing monetary gifts to support him on his missionary journey and that bringing the word to the church and how they were doing. That's what Epaphroditus did. He brought word of the progress after Paul has left and done missionary journeys on how the church was doing. And Paul is so excited for this. Right? Notice how Paul describes, though, Epaphroditus in this text. And I want to say this. This is the only time we meet this man. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the entire Bible. And here is the record of Epaphroditus, and whom one day we'll meet in glory. Epaphroditus, he's my brother, right? That is a brother in Christ. He's a Christian, number one. Number two, he calls him a fellow co-worker. That is, he serves the gospel, right? When Paul describes co-workers, okay, it means that he's co-working in the labor of the gospel ministry. That's what happens. That's how he uses that word throughout the New Testament, right? It's in relation to gospel work, okay? By the way, the Greek word for co-worker is synergos. If you like synergos coffee, that's what that means, co-worker. That's a side note. If you want to go into synergos and say that, go ahead. So, but it means co-worker. So drink their coffee. But then he describes him as this fellow soldier. It's a military term for fighting side by side, right? Remember back in chapter 2 that they were to stride side by side, fighting together for the faith of the gospel? And so here Paul is describing him as a fellow soldier. He's there fighting side by side. So Paul has experienced from the beginning of this church persecution and trouble. And he currently is experiencing persecution and trouble in his arrest in Rome. But Epaphroditus, right, was there in the church serving Philippi as troubles ensued. So Epaphroditus, I keep using this word, really has grit as well. He sticks it out, sees to it in ministry. He's a fellow soldier. So all of this to say, Paul has high commendations for this man. And that he's a member, though, of the church in Philippi who travels to Rome to send word to Paul and help Paul. So this guy's genuine and tough, right? He's commissioned by the church to go because they care about Paul. And yet he's going to see to it to get to Paul. The text says Epaphroditus came to Rome to minister to Paul. He was sent there by the Philippian church as a messenger. And this means that Epaphroditus was determined to get to Rome and get to Paul. So he had a job to do, to fulfill. And he was going to be used by his church, the Philippian church, and serve Paul. That's Epaphroditus. What a privilege and duty it is as a servant of his own church. By the way, Epaphroditus, his name comes from Aphrodite, which is the Greek goddess. That's the word root in his name. Perhaps his family was a pagan worshiper of the false god. And yet, here is this pagan former worshiper of Aphrodite being sent by a church, used by God to serve the Apostle Paul. And I just highlight that because God can use any sinner. It's amazing that God would use this once worshiper of a goddess of love to serve the church. And then he drops out of history. We never hear of him again. It's amazing. So, Epaphroditus, used as a co-worker in the gospel ministry, a fellow soldier getting orders from God in the local church to serve and advance the kingdom of God. Too often, Christians think of the church as nice and fun. We're at war. I know we got little ones, we want to care and help them grow in Jesus, but Satan prowls around to steal, kill, and destroy.
That's right.
And our culture is not doing us any favors by changing how we should think and what we should do and telling us that we're wrong to believe in Jesus and the Bible. Okay? We need to realize that our culture has lost its mind. And if we don't recognize it, the church will too. And so this is why we must have a warlike mentality like our brother Epaphroditus. And see how we are to be used by God in his kingdom as an outpost here in New Salisbury. Epaphroditus was commissioned by the church to serve Paul in a real way. How about you? How can Calvary use you if you're a member here? Perhaps the Lord is raising you up to be a deacon, to serve the church. We need mercy ministries to happen in our community here. Someone needs to look after financials in our church as a treasurer. We need to ask ourselves, how can we consider the interests of others as we continue to grow in this church? Or maybe God is showing you that what he can do when a church takes seriously the gospel, like this Philippian church, so seriously that they would raise up somebody to go help another church. Seriously. How big do you think this Philippian church is? You think it's any bigger than this little building here? No. And yet you're reading about historical reality where a man was sent by this little congregation. How old do you think this church was? Maximum 2 years. Maximum. Because it was founded by Paul when he was on his first missionary journey with Lydia, right? And then Paul's been in Rome for 2 years in prison. It's a maximum of 2 years. And yet this church is so healthy enough to send out a co-laborer. It should stun you to think about how often churches don't send. So, we must take seriously our call to be a church that cares about the world.
Amen.
So, maybe God is raising one of you up. Now, that takes his grit, right? But Paul describes Epaphroditus with affection here. There's this other aspect that he deeply loves the church. Notice how Paul describes him, that he was longing for the Philippians when he left. I love that, right? He's been with Paul and he's still looking back. I miss my church. You know, and it's been a long way to get to Rome. Now, we don't know what happened to Epaphroditus, except for that he got sick along the way or maybe in Rome, right? But all we know is that he got so sick that he nearly died, verse 27. And so his service to Paul and his commitment to the church is being highlighted here. It nearly cost him his life to get to Paul. He followed through and yet was still genuinely concerned over the Philippian church, it says. Notice what it says there in verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 26. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Why? Because he heard that, because you heard that he was ill. He was concerned about their concern for him. Not that he was ill, but the fact that this church is worried about him. And so he's like, Paul, please make sure you tell him I'm fine. And then he's like, I want to send him back so you know that he's fine. So Epaphroditus, in the midst of his near-death experience of whatever this illness is more concerned about the Philippian church. Right? So what love he has for his local church. He's being sent out, still concerned for them, even though he's going to die. I just say this. How much do we love our church? How much are we concerned about our own body and how each of us are doing, right? If someone misses church, do we notice? Are we concerned? You see, the body here is vitally connected to each other, which is vitally concerned for each other. Much like if your body is sick, right? If you have a stomach ache, it doesn't just affect your stomach. It affects your body. You might get a fever. You might get body aches. You ever notice that? Because your body is physically connected in every way. It affects all of your body when one ailment is coming on to you, right? So just like when Epaphroditus is struggling and something, it's affecting the Philippian church. And Paul wants to make sure that the health of the church is okay by just making sure Epaphroditus goes back. And so I just say that this truth happens to our physical bodies. It happens to the body of Christ, right? If our brother and sister is falling ill or struggling in sin, it's going to affect us, all of us, and it should concern us. So how does a community of people become so vitally connected to each other, like our entire physical bodies are when they are hurt? How does that happen? It happens when we're so united to Jesus and what he's done that he obliterates on the cross self-love and ambition. That he destroys our selfish inclinations and replants it with true love for God and true love for neighbor. Oh, what we would be like if we were a body that was so much like this. In fact, Jesus prays for that, as I read earlier in John 17, that they may be one as the Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And then he gives a reason. Why does Jesus want this unity? Verse 21, so that the world, the unbelieving world, would believe you sent me. Our unity, Jesus is saying, has an effect on the world. It's evangelistic. When the cross grabs a hold of a community of people who so radically shift away from themselves and come back to Christ and to each other, the world notices. It notices that union. Our Christian unity displays that God sent his Son into the world to save it. Because we are a blood-bought community. And that is what Paul is calling the Philippians to grow in when he's sending Epaphroditus, when he's sending Timothy. Okay? So Paul really means for Christian unity to be showcased. It's so important that Jesus dies for it. It's so important to the missionary journeys in this letter that Philippi sent Epaphroditus to ensure it keeps going. So, and again, this is not just some solidarity because we're humans. This is not just some solidarity and some movement. No, this is unity in the fact that we are sinners in need of mercy and grace that our Son of God would die for. Our King died for our sins. Our unity is so radically different from the solidarity of the world. God takes sinners from all over the world, such as Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, and makes him an advocate of the church. And he can do that too here. So, and you notice in the last part of this, it was all done under God's mercy, right? Verse 27, he was ill, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow. So I just say, everything comes back to down to this mercy of God. God saves Epaphroditus' life to communicate to the to send him back to the Philippians for this unity of the church. God so boldly moves into the course of human history to save his life. This is massive mercy. He doesn't have to physically save Epaphroditus, but he does. Our God has had mercy on us in Christ. How much more does that change your life? It should. We must always look to that reality every day so that we can be used by the Lord. So God's servants, they truly are affectionate and they're full of grit for the gospel and for the church. And so I challenge you today to consider serving your God in various ways. What would your life look like if you lived this way? What ripple effect in the ocean of life would your life be when you drop it in that ocean with the rock of your life? Right? How will Calvary, this church body, be used? You want to make a ripple effect? Then serve Jesus here. Join the church. Love your neighbor sacrificially. Mark Dever asked a good question about this. He says, do you have a vital relationship with Jesus that changes your life and the lives of those around you? How do you tell? One of the ways that you can discover this truth about your life is to ask this question. Do I understand that following Jesus fundamentally involves how I treat other people, especially people of my church? How I have covenanted together to love them, and do I give myself to that? Or have I claimed that you know a love from God and Jesus and yet live in a way that contradicts that claim? Do you claim that you know this kind of love that knows no bounds, and yet in loving others you set bounds, saying in effect, I will go this far but no further? And so loving your local church is a real, real way that you could evangelize the world. And so put others before yourself. We're going to go to a picnic. Great opportunity to get to know one another. That's what we want to do. We want each other to know each other well so that God can use our body here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord God, that you would